Good intro to our message. Well, here we are. We've come to the final message in our David, an ordinary man and an extraordinary God series. We began it all the way back on June 2nd, and it's been quite a journey as we have really only scratched the surface of this individual known who was renowned as being a man after God's own heart. And I've appreciated the fact that in addition to my 9 talks, my 9 sermons, we have had the perspectives of 6 other preachers as we've looked at the various facets of who David was and as we looked at his life. Next week, we will be having this the 5th Sunday Fellowship, which I announced earlier, with our continental breakfast in the fellowship hall. And then Jeffrey will lead us in a time of discussion of our summer study as we button up the series. So this is the last sermon. Next week there will be a short meditation and some discussion time. So please come for that. For today, I'm looking at 2 Samuel 23, which is a song of David that is incidentally practically identical to Psalm 18. Now, it's not certain when David actually produced the song, whether it was earlier in his life, such as when he had been delivered from Saul, or later, as he looked back on his many and varied experiences, which included his protection from Saul, who was seeking after his life. But I find it interesting that the people who compiled the history books that comprise 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles placed this song at the end of 2 Samuel, which is in chronological order, is placing it near the end of David's life. And it's for that reason that I'm using it as David's closing prayer for an eventful, that's an understatement, often tragic, but always faithful life, almost always. And it's a good send-off for David. And he's reflecting on his life and how God has been with him. And I think it's a good pattern for us to look back and make sure that we too give credit where credit is due. I think that was great that was a lead-in. It was an example of what Gary did. Gave credit where credit is due. The Lord was already in the construction of that car before another car ran into it and protected Gary. As I pointed out, Psalm 18 is very, very close to being identical to our text for today. But one dissimilarity is right at the beginning of the psalm, which adds, "I love you, O Lord, my strength," which is a really good preface to everything that follows. David's love for God in response to God's unfailing love is the basis for a song of praise that follows. And so let's look at it. First is a quick explanation of my background graphic. This is an ibex. It's a goat, a mountain goat that's abundant all the way across the Middle East and in Southern Europe and in Western Asia. My teaching comes from mainly the first half of chapter 22, But in the second half, there's a reference from which I pulled this graphic, and I think it's a good thing to remember when we're talking about what David is talking about, how God watched over him. I have no doubt that this is what David had in mind when he proclaimed, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." You find these animals all over the Middle East. Kathy and I ran into one of these guys in Israel as we toured the mountain fortress Masada. And Masada is in the rocky wilderness where David hid from Saul. And no doubt, David ran into these goats. Maybe he ate some, you know, who knows? And we were touring the mountain fortress Masada, which is only accessible by cable car. The only way you can get up there, it's a cliff. They didn't have cable cars back when they built this fortress, they got up somehow. We got up by a cable car, and these ibex are indeed sure-footed, and this particular rascal, this next slide, was a picture of it. He's standing there, and he was begging for treats from tourists. And so that's why I have the graphic, because it's good to remember that God gives us feet like the feet of an ibex. Anyway, let's proceed. First of all, one of the first things we see here as we look at this is that God's names and attributes cannot be contained in just one or two words. David sang, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." Well, we sing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do." Or we also sing, "Indescribable." I was going to try to sing it, but I don't want to mess it up. I don't want you to forget what I'm saying by how, like, wow, that was really bad. But anyway, yeah, "Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God, all-powerful, untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees and we've humbly proclaim that you are amazing, God." You see, God can't be contained, and he certainly can't be contained in just a word or just some words. It's hard to think of all the wonderful descriptors that make God all who he is and everything that he is. And this is definitely David's case. David was never at a loss for words to describe his God. In fact, he used every word that came to his mind as he's singing this song for the first time. And the first thing he did was give credit where credit was due. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The song was directed only at God. It wasn't like, "Look what you helped me do." No, the song is directed completely to God, to whom any other praise would be, there wouldn't be any other praise due anyone else, certainly not David. David knew why he was who he was. Despite his many faults and his failures, God was still there for him. And then David simply cannot come up with enough words to describe his God. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's a refuge. He's a shield. He's a horn of salvation. And it goes on and on and on. God was all good, is all good. And for David, God is his savior and his protector. David just could have said, oh God, I don't have words. But instead, he gave it all he had, and he could have still added more, because we know that we can. Like I said, we can't contain him. And this is a good exercise. Be like David. Recite to yourself or write down everything that God is to you. Maybe that's a good way to start that prayer first thing in the morning. Before your mind goes to you, think of everything God is to you. For David, it was right there in the forefront of his memory. God is worthy to be praised. Just look at what he's done. He says, I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. David was very grateful, and he wasn't afraid to say it. And we know from the way that he danced with reckless abandon, that was back and when they brought the ark into Jerusalem, he was definitely unabashed in his celebration and worship. David didn't worry about what other people thought. He worshiped God with reckless abandon. And besides, God had delivered him. He had delivered him from Goliath, the giant. He had delivered him from Saul, who had no other motivation other than jealousy and rage, and tried to track him down, tried to kill him numerous times. God had delivered him from the enemies that threatened Israel, and he had conquered his enemies all around Israel. He had saved him. We talked about Absalom's rebellion over the past couple of Sundays. He saved him from that too. It was grief. It caused lots and lots of grief, but the Lord had preserved him. In every case, especially as David looked to God for his strength, David had prevailed because of God's help. But the most important deliverance David had received from God was from himself. We are all too familiar with David's huge failure by falling into adultery with Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, and then his murderous cover-up of having that husband murdered, essentially. We also spent the past couple of weeks, as I said, we suffered through David's shortcomings as a father. Another story that we didn't have time to cover was David's arrogant census of his people that's found in 2 Samuel 24 and in 1 Chronicles 21. And in every case, David forgot who his deliverer was and who his source of wisdom was. And in fact, in every case, he was traveling on his own steam and leaving God out of the equation. He was the captain of his own fate. He would have been happy. He was a singer. So Paul Anka wrote it, but Frank Sinatra sang it. But David was trying it his own way. I did it my way, said Frank Sinatra. And sometimes it really looked like it, okay? David was traveling on his own steam. In every case, especially when he took total ownership of his sin, David experienced God's forgiveness and his salvation. He knew that giving credit where credit was due was to realize that David, couldn't take any credit at all. He was undeserving, and God saved him anyway. And he acknowledged God's deliverance. God's deliverance was terrible, but it was good. Listen as I read the litany of wonder and power of God that's found in verses 8 through 20, and this isn't up on the screen. Just listen as I read it to you, verses 8 through 20. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He went from on high and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemies, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. He cried out to God. I cried out to God and he heard my voice. The foundations of heaven quaked. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Despite David's monumental failures, God still delighted in him. God shook heaven and earth to deliver the man that was after his own heart. And he did that for you too. David isn't unique. This deliverance that he experiences for us too. Jesus shook heaven and earth, and for you. He delights in you too. And here's why. God rewarded David for his righteousness. What righteousness? David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a failure as a father. Well, listen. It says here, verses 21 through 25, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all my rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Now, he's remembering this stuff. What about that memory? Like, really? Guilt and all? David's selective memory, maybe. But no, David repented of his sin. One place we find his, and I urge you to read this chapter because I'm not going to cover near all of it here, but another chapter for you to read again and again and again is Psalm 51, where David owns up to his gross sin with Bathsheba. And you see, when David's talking here in verses 21 through 25, he's talking about the fact that he knew God's great forgiveness. Paul knew the same forgiveness, and he wrote this to Timothy. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost." The Lord takes us where we are, and he cleanses us and makes us new. The Lord redeems the blameless, the scripture says. Well, how's that? How do we become blameless? He makes us blameless when we receive him as our personal savior. Salvation is ours too. We are sinners saved by grace too. We are not deserving of it. We are not deserving of that fellowship, but we are eligible to receive it. We are, as we continue here, we're only halfway through this Song of David, but we're out of time. And that's why I said, read the rest of this. Read David's deliverance. I want to finish with this. God is in the deliverance business. David was delivered. He was my deliverer and my refuge. And God is our only chance of deliverance. As a matter of fact, as I said earlier, God is terrible, but he's good. He's not an angry fiend who's looking to zap creation. Instead, he wants to redeem his wayward creation. We were given free will, and we went our way freely. And he is bringing us back. As you read the remainder of the chapter, you see that God rewards the repentance as he lights the darkness around them. Over and over, David recites and he repeats God's goodness and his power and his righteousness and his mercy, and how he, David, has been a recipient of it. He acknowledges all this. And this is for us too. David has come to the end of his life, and his conclusion is this: God is a living reality, and he, David, is inexpressibly grateful. He doesn't have enough words. He knew who deserved the credit, not David. In the end, he'd done it God's way. He concludes his song with this in the last couple of verses of the chapter. He says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." And it was through David's offspring whom salvation came, Jesus. Jesus was one of the descendants of David. Look how that blessing has passed on to us through Jesus. And for that reason, this song here, David's song in chapter 22, is our song too. We just need to do what he did and give credit where credit is due. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this example from David, who had a life full of ups and downs, but he's remembered as a man after God's own heart.